Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the illumination that we need to have in order to understand what's really going on this earth at this time, why it is that you placed us here, why it is you have permitted the adversity to exist, and ultimately why you are creating a category of creatures greater than any that you've created before, on the basis of positive volition. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a passage I thought it would be interesting to note in view of events of today, when I added here at the end, it's in Hebrews 5:8. And this is referring to Jesus, his humanity. It says, although he's a son, this is not in the notes, this is added, he learned obedience. And the word there for obedience is interesting. It has to do with submission or humility or compliance. So this is his, remember, Jesus is perfect. He's undiminished deity and true humanity, true perfect humanity. And he has no sin, so he's impeccable. But he learns. So we have suffering in our lives, and sometimes we chafe about it. But Jesus lived an entire life of suffering. In fact, if you understand what happened with him, the mere fact of his being on this earth in unglorified humanity was suffering. Okay? Just being here because of the status quo of the circumstances that we're in. Now, God did this, of course, to create the sin offering that was necessary for the redemption of man. And so he came and willingly did that, and we see that in Philippians 2, where we see the kenosis. So he learned obedience or humility from the things which he suffered. And then having been made perfect or mature, better, that's the word teleio, often translated perfect because that's the absolute definition. But it can also mean mature or complete. So in during his humanity, he came to a completed status. And what would that be? Well, wisdom. Isaiah talks about him being the personification of wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is application of God's word. So he was the perfect word. But he learned through his suffering wisdom. So there was an augmentation of his capacity in his humanity because of the adversity he faced. Now we have the exact same opportunity. That's what we do. Remember, the word of God was given to us for the purpose of our learning it, and the Word of God transits from time to eternity. It's one of the few things it does. But the Word of God is potential. It is what is, but it's potential power. Wisdom is kinetic power. Wisdom is the Word of God being applied. So he actually deployed the power of the Word of God in his experience on the earth in the adversity of the devil's world in impeccability. And as a result, was made perfect. So that gives, if that isn't a personal sense of destiny for people, there's nothing. I mean, the poor Trumpster is whining about the fact that he's been impeached. He should be glorying in the fact, because the glory is occurring as a result of his impeachment is revealing the malfeasance of the demonic Democrats. You know, that's the utmost in blessing when you get right down to it. And so the blessings are going to accrue to him because he's done this. And that's why his week is characterized as being kind of bookends. You have his incredible successes simultaneously with the malefactors impeaching him for no reason. And that gets us to our verse. Those who hate me without cause are more numerous than the hairs of my head. Those who want to destroy me, my enemies are for no reason outnumber me. And they force me to pay for what I did not take, or what he did not do. Because this is what the devil does. Remember, in the devil's world, accusation is condemnation. Remember, the Revelation talks about the devil, we'll note it in a minute, I think, that who is the one who accuses the brethren day and night. And in the devil's world, accusation is condemnation. So there's no court trial. Nah, we don't dispense with that. We accuse you and you're guilty. Well, that's what's happening in our country, and of course that's got to change. You know, innocent until proven guilty doesn't exist anymore with the devil running the show through the Democrats and through the snowflakes that have been propagandized by the Democrats. So that's you've got demonic influence occurring, and to the extent that accusation equals guilty is evil, it's satanic. That's what Satan does. And so we in our identity have to completely disconnect from that. Your accusation means nothing. You have no standing. I stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did the exact same thing to him. Remember, the only one that didn't accuse him was Pilate. All the other people accused him. And of course, he was what? Innocent. Verse Psalm 23, this is the wall of fire. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's life in the devil's world, I fear no evil, or I do not fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. So if you have, the rod and staff has to do with God's discipline. The frame of reference that the doctrine provides, as well as the discipline associated when we get out of line. He goes on to say, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So here you see the blessing that accrues with adversity. That's the definition of evidence testing, is when you have maximum adversity with simultaneous maximum blessing. Now, that seems to be an enigma. In fact, it is an enigma. But you got to realize what's going on here. The cosmic system, the devil and his cosmic minions, are providing the adversity. God is providing the blessing, and he's trumping the adversity with his blessing. He's overcoming it, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. But in that, God permitted the fall to create a cauldron or a environment whereby a forge would be a good way to describe it, for the purpose of enabling us to deploy his power in our weakness. That's what it's all about. And of course, that goes back to the Hebrews passage. He goes on to say, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. So David had a comprehension of this reality, that in spite of the adversities that he is involved, some of which were deserved and some undeserved, and he didn't matter. The reality is, the adversity, if you have the right attitude towards the adversity, it's going to benefit you. Because God doesn't permit any adversity into our lives that isn't ultimately working to our ultimate good. In fact, if you think about it, Joseph's one of my favorite people. Because Joseph is a classic example of a person who was run through the keyhole backwards in order to be promoted to the highest position in the world, or the next to the highest position in the world. Okay, that's what he was. That's what he became. So, and for him to be prepared, what was the preparation to be promoted? 1 Peter 5:5. Allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that you may be promoted at the proper time. So, humility is the precursor for promotion from God. We have to have capacity to take the promotion, otherwise it'll tear us apart. The problem with Satan is he did not have the humility. He was promoted without the humility, and he became arrogant. That was the problem. The same thing happened in the garden with the woman. The man was content. The woman was discontent. She wanted more. She had everything, and she wanted more. What did she want? Wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Cosmic wisdom. No, she didn't know that at the time, because the devil was selling her a bill of goods. But she bought it. Why? She was discontent. So she's in the status of perfect environment with a perfect body and a perfect circumstance. I mean, you can put the P's on an endless list, and everything is absolutely perfect because God set it up that way. But her attitude was not happy. Okay, we don't see that directly. We see that indirectly based on her choices. She was not willing to leave the status quo exist. So the status quo was violated when she ate of the fruit. Exodus 14, we see that the reason for this whole thing is to demonstrate who's really in charge. Moses said to the people, Exodus 14, do not fear, stand and watch the salvation of the Lord. Better translation would be deliverance, for he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen, you'll never see them again forever. Now that tells you that they were going to the lake of fire, because all of the Israelites were going to heaven. They're all believers. Remember, they were 100% baptized in the transit to the Red Sea. That was their positional reality. So anybody who went out was saved. Now, they were a bunch of losers, as we figure out later. That tells you how much, salvation positionally puts you in a position of grace from God, that you may or may not take advantage of it because you don't have any doctrine. So you're still saved, though, and going to heaven. There's lots of people in our country like that. And it goes on to say, "For the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Now, they were whining and moaning, and they didn't stop whining and moaning until they started moving. But they were, you know, God was saving them in spite of themselves, because ultimately they were what? The channel to the seed of the woman. And God was keeping his promises regarding the seed of the woman, and as well as to Abraham. You know, all the Abrahamic covenants that were related. And in Ephesians 6, we see that how we engage this battle. Be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the power of his capability. It says power of his might. There's three words for strength in this verse. And it's strong, strength, and might. So, it's a real compounding of the concept of power. And might is an interesting one because it has to do with the outworking of God's capacity. And that's why you can translate it force, but it doesn't work good in a sentence. So I had it force initially, and then I changed it just before class to capability. Because it has to do with deploying the power. How does God deploy his power in us? Holy Spirit and doctrine. See, those are the power options. So we're strong in his power and his capability through the word and the ministry of the Spirit. So the protocol relating to that for us is what establishes that power system. And when Paul talks about it, I will boast in my weaknesses. In other words, I'll boast in my adversities so that God's power can be deployed through me. So we become a channel for the deployment of the power of God, which is his Spirit and the word. Well, what do we get from that? Wisdom. See, that's what goes on there. You learn the word. You're operating under the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit deploys the word into experience, and that works itself out. You have the potential of the word. That's faith. Operating through cognition, hope, and deployment, love, which is wisdom. Love and wisdom are synonyms. They just have a different perspective on the circumstance. Because love, the real definition of love is integrity. A right thing done for a right reason at the right time. Well, how do you do that? Wisdom, you see, making the right choice. That's all about wisdom. And that's kinetic energy. You know, kinetic energy is real power. Now, that light bulb is run by kinetic energy. You don't have that light bulb plugged, that thing plugged into the wall, and that light will go out. It's the power is still there at that plug. It's hanging out waiting. So you plug that thing in and turn it on, and it lights up. Why? Well, because the power company is putting juice through that thing, and that turned it from potential energy, volts, into kinetic energy, which involved volts and amps. Okay? Kinetic power is volts, and then amps plus times volts equals power. So that's how you get the system playing. And that's what that's a perfect analogy of God's system. Because the Holy Spirit and doctrine are sitting there at that plug. But they're not doing nothing except waiting. Waiting for what? Volition. Are you going to take advantage of this system or not? And you're taking advantage is to click on the switch. And you got a light. Or in our case, we have the spiritual power of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So the devil's got a plan for us that's in opposition to God's plan. His admission is to compromise us and cause us to become people from his side, minions for his side, even though we're saved. Why? Because we have no doctrine. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, people are not really the issue here. I mean, they're a secondary. They're not really the problem. They're only a problem because they're deceived. And so this is why God loves the world. But he hates what the world does. You see, so he separates. We have to learn how to separate people from what they do. It's got to be a separate thing. We hate what they do, but we love them as an individual. You see, and love doesn't mean like or have a desire to be around them. It has to do with doing the right thing. Okay, remember, love equals integrity. So what did God do? The right thing he did is in John 3. God loved the world. God had such integrity for the world in that he gave his uniquely born son. All right? That was the only way he could resolve the problem. Because the world was caught up, the people in the world were caught up in the deception of the dark side. The only way to resolve that was forgiveness. See, that's the only ultimate solution. You can't unring the bell. It's rung. It happened. It's forgiveness. That's the answer. Forgiveness. That's the power of, ultimately, that's the maximum deployment of God's grace is forgiveness. And that's what he does to us continuously. We are to be boldly approaching the throne of grace because there's unlimited forgiveness. He purchased all the forgiveness necessary for the entire human race on the cross. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers and the world forces of this darkness. That's, of course, the invisible Svengalis behind the reality that you see. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, we take up the full armor of God. What is that, the word? So that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. So our job is simply to stand our ground and not be pushed away from the truth, no matter what the onslaught. And of course, the viewpoint is Joseph. As for you, this is speaking to his brother, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And it goes on to talk about the fact that the entire region of the world was going to be saved by the fact that Joseph was prepositioned through slavery. Slavery. You know, God doesn't use slavery? Yeah, he does. You know, I've been thinking about slavery is a big bugaboo today in our world, but they don't realize that slavery is one of the final manifestations of Christianity. The anti-slavery side of it. Slavery is completely endemic to the natural processes up until you get to the Christian faith. The only doctrine that contradicts slavery is Christianity. That's because you have the unity of the individual as in the royal family. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So that's where the enigma occurred. And the founders understood this. They understood that the nation was founded because of the time of the Christian faith hadn't matured to the point where slavery had been removed yet. But it was in the process. It was occurring. Incrementally. God doesn't change things instantaneously. Well, he does. He does change things instantaneously, but the experience rolls out. You see, it takes time for that instantaneous change in doctrine to be manifested in experience. Why? We got to get our heads spun up. We got to realize what's going on with what's going on, what happened here. So the only reason slavery is even an issue, and it's only, if you haven't noticed, the only place slavery is an issue at all is in Christian nations. Nobody in China talks about it. They throw them in slavery. Nobody in Africa talks about it. Well, maybe South Africa, and maybe used to be Rhodesia. That's now Zimbabwe, that's completely given up on any Christian concepts. Yeah, maybe there. You know, they have to have had a pedigree in Christianity for it to even be a factor. Nobody else cares. They don't have no issue at all with being a slaver. You don't like being a slave? Okay, you are one. We'll throw you in the gulag. You know, that's what they do. They're doing it in China right now, big time. So, it's a bunch of crap. You should never allow these people to take Christian principles. The first, in turning around on you as a Christian, ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they say no, then shut up, you've got nothing to say. You have no standing in this discussion. You have no understanding of it. So, shut your mouth about this. You ain't nobody. Because they got nothing. Unless they say they're a believer in Jesus Christ, then we can talk. Then we can talk. Until they're a believer, sorry, you got no standing in this. You got no dog in this hunt, and you got nothing going on. You're a fool. A moron. Regarding spiritual things, and that includes slavery. So, this brings us back to our study in the cosmos, which is why they're saying what they're saying. We're presently engaged in Satan's cosmic system. That's a system of arrogant, demonic thinking. That's, again, demonic thinking. Guilt equals accusation. Or accusation equals guilt. That is comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. And since the fall in the Garden of Eden, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint for all the conflict in the human race. In fact, all suffering and disadvantage in the human race is a result of this. Now again, don't ever forget Genesis 50:20. God turns the curse into a blessing. But the only way you receive the blessing is by believing in Jesus Christ and then believing the Word. Because not only do you have to have the position of that reality, which is Jesus Christ, you have to have the experience of that, which is His mind, the thinking of Christ. The two have to be together. One is potential, the other is kinetic. You see, that's where the rubber meets the road. Is the kinetic part of it. That's real power that's actually moving something. At this point, we're looking at Satan's cosmic tube, where irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from cosmic one, arrogance, which means, remember, arrogance is thinking something is true that's not true. You have a frame of reference from the lie, which means you believe a falsehood is true, and you're making decisions in your life based on a falsehood. Well, that's a real problem, because ultimately the falsehood will fail. God will make sure it does. I mean, he may actually let it play out for a while. He lets, for example, socialism. Socialism works until you run out of other people's money. Okay? And then you get up in Venezuela or Cuba. All right? After everybody, all the money is disposed or everybody that has any has fled, then what's left is the dregs that nobody makes because nobody does anything. And the government doesn't have any money except the money they steal or legitimately tax if it's done properly. Because taxation is legitimate up to a point, but then it becomes plundering. So the point is that God lets these things play out. And sometimes you can kill enough people fast enough and maybe you'll stay ahead of the curve for a while. That's what they do in Russia and China. You know, with people like Stalin and Mao. So that works too for a while. But eventually you run out of people to kill. All right? And what do they do when they kill them? They plunder their stuff. So that's what happens. That's how they keep it running. Or one of their ways. So we have this demonic thinking comprised of lies, deceit from a demonic viewpoint that is the basis for all conflict and difficulty in the human race. And again, God's still turning the curse into a blessing. It's there for our benefit. But we have to have the right attitude towards it. The only way you can surf this baby is to have the right attitude. And you're surfing it on the basis of grace. Not works, because you can't do anything. It's all about what God does. The battle is way bigger than we are. That's why legalism doesn't work. Legalism will destroy you because you will make assumptions that are incorrect. And when you do that, you'll crash and burn at some point, eventually. God will make sure you do. At this point, we're looking at Satan's cosmic two, where irrationally disillusionment and discontent from cosmic one metastasizes into hatred, hostility, antagonism, and opposition to God, his people, his policy, and his plan. So you're against everything from God. And if you look at what's happening in our world today, that's what we've got. Everything that God says is, you start from Genesis 1:1 and start reading, you'll start come over the list of things that happen. Do, do, do. And if you haven't noticed, the opposition contradicts everyone as they come along. They have a different point of view. Now, they're allowed to have that, remember, up to a point. But God permits that. And eventually, that's going to be demonstrated to be false. And that's when they're going to get mad. Because that's why Satan is so angry. Because everything he acquires that he thinks is gold turns to lead. And then ain't happy. You see, that's his problem. So that's what happens with people who have the same kind of viewpoint. Everything that they think is going to work doesn't. It's not going to work. And then you take people like the president, who does things the right way, more or less. No, he's not perfect, but he's doing what he can. And he starts deploying these systems like free capitalism. That kind of stuff. As opposed to the opposite, socialism, which has been promoted for the last, I don't know, since Reagan, since 1980. So categories of incremental socialism, including, again, the leftist rhinos that ran the show for a while off and on, that's all socialism. Internationalism, they're all for that crap. Well, that's satanic. No wonder it's not going to work. God's cursing that baby. God makes war against the arrogant, James 4:6. That he gives grace to the humble. All right? So God is cursing that. Well, Trump comes along and in 3 years turns the whole thing around. That's it. You're never going to have that kind of prosperity. Yeah? Watch me. What did he do? He just moved the calendar back to 1980. Set the rules up like they were in 1980. Okay? Hello? This is called prosperity. It's also called divine establishment. Now, they may not know that true, but that's the reason it works is because of divine establishment. What is that? Well, freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Okay, proper kinds of taxation, which are legitimate. You know, so it's a work in progress, and it'll never be completely done. But it's still big progress nonetheless. So 1 Corinthians 2 tells us why we have the situation. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. So these things that are being done are foolishness to the moron. But then again, a moron is always a fool. So they live there. They live in Moronville. And that's who's up against, morons. And the reason is that they cannot understand them because why? They are spiritually appraised. See, this information is not something for the average person. Well, it is if you believe in Jesus. But you got to believe in Jesus first, which means you got to believe in God. That's a heavy lift for some of these people. They want to believe not in God, but they want to believe the earth is God. In Revelation 12, we see who's the purveyor. This is the Svengali. The servant of old who's called the devil and Satan deceives the entire world. Okay? He's the guy pulling the strings through the system. And that's why they believe what they... So his job... Remember, his agenda is to destroy the human race. His whole mission is to destroy the human race. So his mission is to and what he does, he goes to war against anything that God has established to save the human race. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Those are all, when you think about what they are, remember, establishment are categories are only compartments. They're compartments of prevention of satanic assault. That's what they're for. Each one of them creates a boundary, wall of fire, if you will, from truth. And if you operate in that wall of fire, you're going to be protected by the power of God. Now, occasionally, a flaming arrow might make it through because you have an imperfect viewpoint of it. But doctrine will squelch that and put that out, extinguish it. See, that's what our Ephesians 6 passage is about. So doctrine smothers and extinguishes the flaming arrows when they make through the cracks, because we always have cracks in our frame of reference. We don't have perfect understanding. Now, when we move ahead, we learn more, and there's less and less damage from the assault. So last time we noted that believers are commanded to learn God's Word so they can avoid the dangers of evil. So the Word enables us to avoid getting caught up in that tar baby, which is the evil. It looks good, but it ain't good. So with gentleness, this is 2 Timothy 2, correcting those who are in opposition. So you're going to have grace attitude. That gentleness involves grace. And maybe, if perhaps, God may grant them a change of thinking decision. Remember, repentance simply means change your mind. No baggage here. No guilt. No penance. No, I'm sorry. Uh-uh. Just a cognitive reality of what is. I agree with God. Leading to what? Knowledge of the truth. So you've got to... This is the catabolism and anabolism that occurs with the building up of the doctrine in your soul. Catabolism is to tear down. We all have a construct of things that we believe, and we operate our lives on the basis of this frame of reference, truth or false. Well, the false stuff got to get tore out, and the new stuff's got to be built in. So catabolism tears down, and anabolism builds up. And the whole thing is called metabolism. You know, that's a biological concept. And maybe they'll come to their senses. So there's no certainty with any of this. Remember, Paul was very grace-oriented when it came to people. We have talked about this a lot. He refused to assert himself in an overbearing way with people to convince them to make a change of thinking decision on the basis of his own attempt to communicate. In other words, he did not try to be persuasive. He says that specifically. I did not try to persuade you, because I wanted this persuasion to be from the Holy Spirit. So he just laid it out there. Like stuff on the wall. Throw it out on the wall. Some people will take it and some people won't. That's what he did. And the volition of the individual was the determining factor in whether it was accepted or not. And he addressed positive volition. That's it. If someone was negative, unless they were causing a problem in the church, he left them alone. He would bounce people out if they were causing division or something. He actually addressed that a couple of times. But nonetheless, unless there's a problem being created by that person's activity, he just let it go. And he addressed people that cared. Peter talks about it the same way. If someone asked you of the hope that lies within you, they don't ask, they don't care. It's that simple. They have to ask. Because ask is positive volition. Because without positive volition, there's no humility. Without humility, you're talking to the south side of a northbound donkey. Okay? The south side. That ain't the pretty side. And then in Hebrews 5:13-14, for everyone who partakes only of milk, this is, remember, we talked about the Jews and their problem, the fact that, in fact, they remain under, the Bible tells us that they remain under a hardening of the heart because of the rejection of Jesus. Now, that's going to get cut through here eventually. But at the moment, that's where they're at during the church age. Now, many Jews are still saved, but they got to believe in Jesus to be saved. And Jesus came along and he broke their Humpty Dumpty. He had a great fall. You know, he destroyed everything that they thought was going to help them be saved, which is all this fraud in the temple and the ritual and all that crap and all the other rules. You know, he destroyed legalism. Well, they didn't like that. They should have loved it because it actually was showing them how to be saved, but that's beside the point. They had a frame of reference that was in error, and the frame of reference got busted, and that's why they rejected it. So as a result, they were very slow at acquiring the doctrine. He who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. So here, this tells you the progression that occurs as you advance in doctrine or not. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have had their senses trained to discern good and evil. So what doctrine does, remember, doctrine becomes a frame of reference. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, 2 Thessalonians 5:21. So when you have a frame of reference for doctrine, you make evaluations based on the doctrine and your choices based on the doctrine. And then, so you make different choices than you would otherwise. That's called divine viewpoint and also wisdom. So while arrogance and its affiliates are involved in motivational evil, the function of both cosmic one and two are characterized as both motivational and functional evil. So the cosmos is involved entirely in evil. That's all that I talked about earlier, the last time and the time before, that the only good that occurs is something that's operated on the basis of doctrine under the filling ministry of the Spirit. That's the only good. Now, a lot of things are done that appear to be good. I'll put that in quotes. And they do ameliorate certain problems in the devil's world for a while. But they're not permanent. See, they're temporary. Anything you do in the power of God is permanent. It's not only efficacious now, but you're going to carry it with you into eternity. It's going to always work. See, that's the thing about truth. Truth doesn't, there's no boundaries on truth. Whereas the lie may have elements of truth in there because the devil throws that in there just as bait. And he sucks you in and you say, oh, this is nice. But then you find out that it isn't so nice after all. And it's not permanent. The Word of God is permanent. It's immutable. Just like everything else about God is. God, man, that's one of the attributes of God. So it's unchanging. So we're in a status of complete vacuum. We're vacuous. Transient is another good word to describe it. Temporary. Things happen and then they don't happen. It's inconsistent. You know, that's where we're at. That's the nature of us in the fall. God did that on purpose. He did that on purpose so that we would reach out to Him who's the only permanent reality. So this provides us with some motivation for humility if we choose to accept it. Many people don't. So they look for other solutions. But everything the devil does is in opposition to this. And that's why it's motivational, which means motivation simply means why you did it. Functional means what you did. So, thus I will punish the world, this is Isaiah 13, for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. So this is God's war against evil. Remember, He loves the world. He has integrity towards the world. But this is the world. I will punish the world. All right. So simultaneously, he has integrity, which means grace. But at the same time, if you reject grace, what's left? Punish. Discipline. judgment, destruction. Well, that's the juxtaposition of John 3:16, John 3:18, and John 3:36. Lay them babies out. Okay? In one case, it's grace. That's believing in Jesus. The others are, you're already under condemnation. You started there. Why? Well, because of the fall that occurred way back yonder. That's why. Depravity. So that's where God's making war. Eventually, your time is up, baby. You either die or the resurrection occurs. One or the other. Alright? And you're either there or not. Isaiah 47, you felt secure in your wickedness. See, this is the temporary illusion that the devil provides his people. And said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. Now, what kind of wisdom and knowledge is this? Well, this is the stuff the woman was asking for. The one that came from eating of the fruit. The knowledge of good and evil. Not absolute good. No. Good and evil. For you have said in your thinking, I am and there is no one beside me. So this person has set themselves up in a position that they're not in. Which means they think that they are something when they're not. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you for what you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not know will come on you when? Suddenly. You know, it says this in another passage in Isaiah. It says, they will say, peace, peace. And then sudden destruction will come on them. See, this is how God operates. It's called catastrophe. That's finally when the whirlwind gets ramped up. And that you've been sowing to it for a long time, and then suddenly it's kaboom, because a tornado hits you as an F5, or a 6, or maybe it's a 10. You know, 400 mile an hour wind or something like that. You survive that, baby. It ain't happening. But that's what's going on. So when God comes out of the whirlwind, nothing survives that. Except His Word. And then Jeremiah 9:3, they bend their tongue like their bow, like a bow, and lies and truth do not prevail in the land. What do we have in our country? This is our country, minus the Trumpster at this point. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. You know, and that includes not just the Word, Bible doctrine, but it also includes the establishment. Remember, the establishment is for everybody. See, we've got to realize establishment is the frame of reference for freedom. It's really characterized as a freedom code. And it applies to both believer and unbeliever. And without establishment, you can't have the function, the significant function of the church. You know, the reason the United States is so powerful is because we've had establishment from the get-go, and there's a lot of doctrine too. And previously there's been more doctrine than there is now. We're downside on that side. But everything is suffering decline at this point. Now, the Trumpster may pull it out and flatline it for a while. And I was thinking about that, too. It's interesting. And if you look at what goes on, it's harder to turn something around than it is to start it because of the downward. If you think about companies that have been very prosperous, that have been successful for years and years. In fact, if you look at our country, there are many companies that have been very ascendant and productive. You know, big companies like GE and Xerox and Kodak and Ford and GM and Dodge, Chrysler. And yet, what's happening to these companies? They're being destroyed. Why? Loss of thought. These companies were ascendant for years and years and years and years. Some of them were some of the founding stocks in the Dow. They're now not even in the Dow. Hello, that should tell you something. Well, the thing is, it was easier to start that company and build it than it is to fix it once it's got off track up here. Most of them go bankrupt. Okay, they don't make it. Some actually get reinvented. Classic, one good one to listen is IBM. Reinvented themselves. But that is so rare. And they're a completely different company than they used to be. Completely different. They were a hardware company. Now they don't make hardware except for supercomputers. That's all they make. So they're all applications now in enterprise kind of stuff. Entirely different company. Other people make hardware. So, I mean, it just tells you. See, they had to reinvent, and to reinvent your company, what do you have to do? You have to eat your young. You have to go back on the principles that you were using because the system has changed to the point where you have to be willing to actually run over the stuff you've done in the past that worked and change it out to something different, totally. That's why it's so hard to do. And if the Trumpster pulls it off, that's why he's going to be the most significant president in this country ever. It includes, there ain't nobody going to come in close, not even Washington. Sorry, the founders aren't even going to be as good. If he pulls this off, if he can turn this thing out around from going downhill like a jet fighter on going straight, and he pulls that baby out without hitting the ground, and he gets it going up, and he's well, he's into the curve, baby. If the wings don't fly off, he might make it. So he's going to pull it out. If he does, he'll be the greatest president ever because of that. Momentum, downward momentum, is what the problem is. And that's what we've got going on. The whole world, we see a big reformation across the U.S., the world. Now, it's not the U.K. even. Look at what's going on over there. There's one word for what's going on over there. Divine establishment. They're throwing off internationalism. That's what they're doing. They're fighting the same battles we are. They're further down the road. They've lost a lot more of the truth than we have. But there's still enough core people there that have a clue. It ain't the people that are running the show. Those people are a bunch of morons, just like they are in our country. But the people in the countryside, the people who pay the taxes, actually have a clue. And you see it in the results of the election. So that's what's got to happen here, or else we're going to be worse off than they are. So it's important to see that, to recognize that it's hard to change the direction of something that's been successful, that's gone out of kilter. Human viewpoints is comprised of anthropocentric academic speculation. So this is where people surmise truth from the lie. This comes from demon doctrines, and it's a major source of cosmic system arrogance. So much of what people believe that's a lie is this academic speculation. Now, anthropocentric just means it's human, comes from people. Remember, all true wisdom comes from God. Now, we can learn things that are compatible with the Word of God. In fact, the reality is that science, true science, never contradicts the Word of God. People say it does, but it doesn't. The reason that it appears to is because people come up with ideas using science that are anthropocentric speculation. They have these theories, like evolution, like global warming, those kinds of things. Theories. And the theories aren't true. But they tie them together with science, and they make a big story out of it, and it sounds persuasive. Well, it's a lie. Because there's no place in the Word of God, there's no place that the Word of God contradicts science. And there's no place that science contradicts the Word of God when it's understood true. The Word of God is always true. So the question you've got to ask yourself is, how does this violate the Word of God? And if it does, then you've got to check it. There's an error there somewhere. And you never doubt the Word of God, but you may doubt your interpretation of it in cases, because people understand the Word of God wrong. I mean, sometimes people they read something in the Bible and they say it says something, but it actually doesn't say that. Now, if you want a great study on the flood, Joe's doing one right now. Go back about four classes or five. He's nailing it. I mean, we have these people that believe in the lie of the young earth, like it's 6,000 years old, which means you add up all the ages of the people in the Bible, and that's how old it is. Well, the problem with that is that it eliminates two verses. Actually, four. Four verses or five. You've got Isaiah out of line, you've got Job out of line, you've got Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1, 2, and maybe one more. So you've got five verses that add all the information you need to know about those first two verses in Genesis. And the Hebrew words actually nail it. And Joe's doing that right now. It's pretty cool. You know, because you can know, I mean, it's not like you have to believe the lie, because the scientific record says the earth is older than 6,000 years. Now, it may not be billions and billions, but it's old. And it's older than 6,000. So, how do you align that? Well, if you understand the truth of the matter, and Joe's going through that right now, you know. And it's not ambiguous, and you can be perfectly content with science and what it reveals about the age of things, but you don't have to fall for their stupid lie, the moronic lie, which is that things, you know, that things came out of nothing, out of like a bug, and it didn't happen that way. You know, it's just not. So it happened in a moment, bang, up and running. And the experience, the record demonstrates that as well, if you really look at it. So that's anthropocentric academic speculation. This is described in 2 John 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not remain in doctrinal teaching of Christ and does not have fellowship with God, the one who remains in the doctrinal teaching is both the Father and the Son and remains in fellowship. So these people are going too far. They're extrapolating information from things that don't work. They don't fit the frame of reference. You know, you got to start with passages like Colossians 1:17 when it comes to evolution. You know, Jesus Christ created, the whole thing came together from the word of his power. And we understand from that that that's a momentary thing. And he holds it together. And Job defines Christ as gravity, which is a great description because you can't understand, the science doesn't understand gravity. Because there's way more mass than they can count. Even if they account for huge pieces out there in black, they still can't account for it all. Well, that leaves something that we don't understand. Well, then if you look at Colossians, it's Jesus. Then, well, that's how he's described. That's how he manifests himself as the gravity that holds the place together, which is what he's doing. We see from this that pseudo-intellectual person develops arrogance from Satan's cosmic system. Pseudo-intellectual arrogance is the basis for many believers trying to reconcile philosophical and scientific speculation with Bible doctrine. But Bible doctrine and human speculation in many academic fields are irreconcilable, and when in conflict, the Bible is the truth. See, ultimately, you have to go with the truth. Now, it simply means that people don't understand the science well enough. Well, that happens too. People have a viewpoint from the science, but then that gets modified because some other information came along later. And that's a constant process. So people can have, you can have your ideas if they don't violate the word. And that's fine. But recognize that you just don't know all of it. And leave space for that ambiguity because you can be wrong. So John 17 says the truth is absolute. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The believer must choose between the truth that God reveals in Bible doctrine. This is when science conflicts. And the false concepts that anthropocentric academic speculation supposes. So, for example, I'll just read it. Many theories in many academic subjects, including history, philosophy, geology, economics, and climatology, and political science, contradict the truth that God discloses in his word. So, to the extent that they conflict with the truth, then you got to disregard it, or at least set it on the shelf and wait. For example, arrogance chooses evolution over the creationism God reveals in Genesis. Psychology and psychiatry blame man's problems on his environment instead of his bad decisions. See, the Bible says the issue is volition. So that's the answer. The choices you make are what determine your reality. In every case. Now, again, there's lags. You have to believe the truth and then implement it to actually be effective for you. That's the transition from knowledge to wisdom. So you can have information but haven't taken advantage of it because you haven't deployed it. That can be a problem. I mean, there's a lot of believers in that. That's in essence where believers are. They're saved and going to heaven. Okay, they're in Christ, but they have no doctrine, so they don't have a clue about what they're supposed to be operating as a believer. Well, what do you have there? Well, you have a black hole, kind of, because you have this person with all this potential, but they're not taking advantage of any of the information. They've chosen to reject it, or maybe they're just, for whatever reason, they're arrogant. They're either ignorant or they're arrogant, and both are ultimately arrogance. So they are operating on the basis of the lie, because they've, even though they're saved, and so that's a problem. Then we got a lot of people in our country that are like that. Cosmic economic professors prefer socialism to capitalism. Climatologists disregard scripture and pontificate on assumptions about anthropogenic global warming and global climate change and lie when they call it settled science. I found out something really interesting this week. There's a correlation between warming on the Earth and no sunspot activity. That's something I hadn't known. And we're at the bottom of the sun cycle. In fact, the last low that was as low as we are now was in 1913. And 1913 was when the hottest temperature ever recorded on the Earth was recorded in Death Valley. It was like 150 degrees. All right, that's where you guys are moving. So in near there. So anyway, hot. And the supposition from the writer of this article was that this next summer is likely to be one of the hottest ever because of, we're in a blackout of the sun. Now the sun, there's no sunspots. And the length of days when there's been no sun activity that we're at right now is only 33 more days and will beat the 1913 number. So that tells you how, and it's been like 200 days. Some huge number. There was no activity. Now the other thing that happens, which is kind of cool, and this might be the answer to the problem that we have. It was this exact circumstance. Of course, they didn't have the ability to measure it back then when the Maunder minimum occurred, and that was back in the 1800s, late 1800s, and that was when they took out the entire grid in the United States. There didn't exist a grid except the telegraph wires. They fried by an EMP. So that would take out all the satellites and most of the power lines for a couple of years. That would help the spying on people problem, because it would shut down their computers. So, anyways, that might be God's answer to the problem. I don't have a clue, but we're approaching a cycle like that right now, and we're at the bottom of the second low, the lowest low, second only in recorded time, which started like in 1900 to 1913. But there were bigger ones back earlier. We weren't aware. We didn't have the technology to watch it back then, back prior to 1900. So, and there had to be, you know, because if you look at what has happened on the Earth through the cycles from like 10,000 AD up through now, there's been some huge cycles where there's huge warming. So whatever, it's just interesting to read about and analyze it. So what does that tell you? Global climate change is solar. These morons won't admit it. It's totally solar, you know. And they have the data to prove it, but they won't read it and accept it. Because why? They want to run the show. They want to make it a means of creating an internationalist socialist system on the Earth. That's what they want to do. So that's what's going on. So they got an agenda. Anthropocentric academic speculation and Bible doctrine cannot be reconciled because they're mutually exclusive and in opposition to each other. So the acceptance of one automatically rejects the other. So again, a doctrinal believer will go with the Word of God no matter the pressure. This is where you have to stand your ground. Now, you may not have complete understanding either. That's fine. But the Word of God still superimposes its reality over whatever science says. If science contradicts it. Well, if allegedly contradicts it. I've said true science never contradicts the Word. If you really understand what happened, you'll never say it's outside of the bounds. In fact, every time there's incremental information in science, it always complies with what the existing Word of God says. So it never fails to ultimately come into alignment. So when you have perfect understanding, you're going to see that it's completely compatible with the truth of the Word of God, because it's true. It's absolute. Arrogance chooses the lie of anthropocentric academic speculation. Humility chooses the truth of Bible doctrine. See, there's the difference. And what's the difference? The difference is the source. See, the source of humility is God. God becomes the ultimate reference. In anthropocentric academic speculation, the creature is. Man is. So in this case, see, that's the big problem. And that's why when you understand what Proverbs says, a moron has said in his heart that there is no God. Okay, that's what it says. So people that have that point of view have, most of them, become morons because they've rejected the existence of God. The pivot is shrinking in our country because too many believers have chosen anthropocentric academic speculation and in the process have rejected God's word of truth. So again, you have to believe one, you're going to believe one or the other, and this is what's going on when you reject it. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in darkness, that's in the cosmic system, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So that's a volitional choice. So that's why the biggest factor in our whole life is are choices. Choices make everything. They say they are Christians, and they are saved if they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But because they do not have doctrinal viewpoint, they don't actually think or act like Christians. See, Christians operate with a viewpoint from the Word of God, which means they're going to do things differently than the man-centered viewpoint would say. A believer who understands the truth is going to recognize that if there is climate change, that it's irrelevant. We don't disagree that there might be. In fact, if you go to Revelation, I ought to go there. There's a place where it says the sun's going to get hotter to the point where they're going to be burned. Now, is the sun really going to get hotter or not, do you think? Well, from the frame of reference of the earth, it's going to get hotter. I don't think that's what's going to happen, personally. I think the sun's going to keep cranking. But there's going to be a thinner ionosphere or atmosphere. Okay. But maybe it could get hotter. It looks like it's hotter on the earth. Doesn't matter. Okay. The point is it's going to get so hot that people are going to be burned if they're outside. That's in Revelation. That's one of the woes when it comes to the final cycle of just before Jesus returns. It might get hotter. I mean, the whole thing's going to go dark anyway. You know, there's a whole lot of things going on at that point. So, the sun's going to go black. Imagine that. That's hard to believe. That somehow God pulls it off. You know, how do you make a sun go into like a black hole and not suck everything into it? Don't know. We don't understand that one, but it does say that. So, anyways, there's events can go on in the world, in the universe that contradict anything we understand, because we don't understand it all. You got to go with what the Word says. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to acquire the information you provide for us through your Word. Help us to recall and apply it as we face the challenges in our lives, because you recognize these things are placed in our lives for the purpose of our taking advantage of your grace and deploying your Word to your glory and our benefit. And help us to recall and do that as we live our lives throughout this next week. And we ask this in thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.